This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Thanks for listening. Here's today's message.
Well, good morning, Bridgeway. It's great to be here together. And my name is Pastor Ron. If you're new or visiting with us, as Dan said, you couldn't have picked a better weekend to join us as we're kicking off this brand new series and really a concerted effort to dig into one book of the Bible for kind of a length of time. We're going to be in the book of Acts all the way till really up until the Christmas season. And I really wanted that for our church to settle in and to really see what God has in store for his church. The art of being unordinary. Now, that word unordinary really kind of jumps out, right? Because you're here in 2020, and man, 2020 is the definition of unordinary, right? I mean, like, you're into this year, and probably nothing has gone the way you had hoped or planned that this year would go. In fact, I was thinking this week about how we're still dealing with so many things that haven't really changed or gotten better. I mean, we're still dealing with COVID-19. We're in the middle of a global pandemic. While it seems to have gotten better in some places, it's gotten worse and harder in other places. I know that for many of you, just the idea of dealing with the inconveniences of this pandemic, still having to wear masks is not a very fun and pleasant thing to do, and you're still dealing with that here. What an unordinary year. On top of that, probably near and dear to my heart, and really the pain that I see our world right now is just the racial tension throughout our country. Just watching the news this week and still just being in disbelief about what I'm seeing going on in the world, seeing what's happening in Louisville. And Sean and I have friends in that area, and just knowing how close it is to home for them and how hard it is for us in this world of just racial tension, just at an unbelievably painful level. And if that weren't enough, I don't know if you realized it, but the West Coast is on fire. Like, most of the West Coast is burning, and by most experts, you know, beliefs, it probably won't stop until the fire reaches concrete or water. Like, that's what they've got to look forward to out there. I know this isn't the cheeriest way to start a sermon this morning, but here's the thing. As the church, when we gather here together, I would never want for this community to dismiss or ignore what's going on in the world around us. And so I raise all these thoughts and all these things going on because really the goal of the church, as God has intended it, is for us to step into these moments and to live this unordinary life that really breaks the mold. The mold of kind of our world today is kind of falling into all of these problems. And yet the church is called to be very different. And so that's why I want to start this series looking at the book of Acts. Acts chronicles the beginning of the church. And I just thought it was a really good time, a really good season in our world right now, as well as our 20th anniversary as Bridgeway, to spend some time looking at the origins of the church and to kind of look back in an effort to then be able to move forward as the church. My hope in this series is that you begin to kind of read through what the first church looked like. You would begin to see that the church was not just about a building. It was not just about a gathering of people. That the church was really this movement that God had designed. And there's kind of one theme, kind of one primary theme that carries itself all the way through the book of Acts. And that's really what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at this little church that started in Jerusalem and how it has spread here to this day to you and to me. As Dan has said, we've created some tools for you. So I want to encourage you as well, dig into the discussion guide that we've created. Those questions are ideal for a small group, but they're great even just for personal use or even around the kitchen table, as well as our Bible reading plan, which we'll talk a little bit more about. Today's message is really going to dive into kind of the foundation of the book. So I'd love to get started right away. If you got your Bibles, you can turn to Acts chapter 1, or if you have your favorite Bible app, you can turn there as well. The words will be on the screen for you. If you're kind of looking through the Bible and you're like, I don't even know where the book of Acts is, I'll give you some real simple directions. The Bible is divided kind of in two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament's about two-thirds of the Bible, so it's a really big part of the Bible. But then you hit the red letters. You hit the words of Jesus. And we call those the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And then right after that is the book of Acts. Page 991 in my Bible, that probably won't help you any, but that's where we're going to begin. And I want to give you a little background, and I want to begin to kind of draw out this theme that you're going to see almost every week throughout the book of Acts. And this foundation is really, first of all, knowing who wrote this book and who was intended to read this book. Well, the author of the book of Acts is a guy by the name of Luke. He is a doctor, he is a physician, and like a good doctor, he keeps really detailed and articulate notes. He's actually been commissioned by a group of people, a wealthy group of people, to write a historical narrative of Jesus and the foundations of the church. And they've kind of gotten together and they've said, Dr. Luke, we need you to write this book. Write it all down the way it happened. Go do the interviews of the people in that time and age and collect for us this narrative of the history of Jesus in the church. Now, he's writing this letter to one individual. You'll see his name in the very first verse. This individual's name is Theophilus. I like to call him Theo. He's writing Theo this book, and Theo is a skeptic. He doesn't believe in God or in God's movement in the church in that day. And so I want to jump right in, and I want you to see how Luke constructs this letter to his friend Theo. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. He gives you some of this background. Luke says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, I'll pause there for just a moment because we covered a lot of ground in just a couple of sentences. He gives you all the background that I just gave you, but think about it. If Luke is writing, if you were to write to a skeptical friend about God, this is a really great opener. I mean, he opens up with this idea that it all starts with Jesus. He talks about his suffering in verse 3. The suffering of Jesus is none other than his death on the cross. And you think about suffering, Jesus suffered. The Romans were really good at making sure that when they put you on the cross, you not only died, but you suffered excruciating pain. In fact, that word excruciating means from the cross. It's where we get that word. And so Jesus would have suffered greatly. But then he says after that he presented himself to them, meaning Jesus rose 3 days later and began to present himself in all sorts of really strange ways. I mean, Jesus first appeared to Mary at the tomb and then to the women, and then this really bizarre scene in the Gospels where Jesus actually walks through the walls into the upper room and he appears to the disciples, and he gives them, it says, many convincing proofs. Not one, but many convincing proofs that he's actually alive. I think of Thomas. I think of Thomas, doubting Thomas, right? He said, you know, I'll never believe that Jesus is alive until I see the marks in his hands, right? And the wound in his side. And I can just imagine Jesus coming to that upper room and just saying, hey, Thomas, let me give you a big hug. Look at my hands. Look at the nails that went right through my hands. Many convincing proofs. And he did this for over a period of 40 days. I think that's important as well, because I know a lot of people will kind of be skeptical today of the resurrection of Jesus. And they'll kind of think, oh, Jesus was just resuscitated. He never really died on the cross. The believers were just hallucinating. Well, this is a long stretch of hallucination, if that's the fact, right? I mean, 40 days where Jesus kept appearing, kept showing himself, kept making himself known to present himself. In fact, the writer of Corinthians says that Jesus actually appeared to over 500 people at one time who were still alive at the time that it was written, meaning you can go ask them yourself. Now, I say all that about the resurrection of Jesus because, first of all, we don't usually talk about the resurrection of Jesus except for around Easter. And in the Easter season, you're kind of all caught up in that. In fact, I think you often, because you know the whole story, it seems more believable to kind of understand that. But in that day and age, you needed to know that the people listening to this writing, reading this word, wouldn't have been like more drawn to believe it. In fact, they weren't more gullible. They would have denied the resurrection vehemently. You think about the people listening and reading this word, it would have been predominantly, number one, religious people, Pharisees, Sadducees. They didn't believe in a resurrection. And then the second group of people would have been the Greeks, the Gentiles. And in the Greek mind, they had no concept of a resurrection. They didn't believe that when you died, you stayed dead. In fact, the Greek thought was that you had this soul that was eternal, and your soul was already good, so you didn't need God. Your body was bad, and your body was corrupt, so you could sort of like do whatever you wanted with your body. You could kind of like trash your body, and it didn't really matter, because in the Greek mindset, your soul was going to live on to eternity. In fact, the Greeks had this saying. They would sort of say, you know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. kind of a fatalistic view that your body doesn't really matter. And so no one would have just automatically believed in the resurrection. So Luke brings this important point to the surface. He goes on to tell them about this in verse 4. He says, on one occasion, while he, being Jesus, was eating with them, he gave them this command. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is really the transitional point in the book of Acts. You're getting it just at the fourth and fifth verse of the book. You're getting this major transition. And Jesus is saying that this transition is coming because of a gift. That I'm going to be leaving you, and you're going to be given this gift. And this gift is the Holy Spirit. And you could say that the book of Acts is really this transition from what we would call a Christ-centered teaching to now a Holy Spirit-empowered local church. And so Jesus says, wait. Wait for this gift of the Holy Spirit. I think over the years of being a pastor and a teacher, I think this idea of the Holy Spirit is probably one of the most confusing aspects of what it means to follow God with your life. I mean, think about it, the idea that there's a Spirit of God. We just sang this beautiful song about the presence of God, the Spirit of God being present with us. And yet you struggle to grasp that, right? I mean, there's a lot of mystery in that idea of this Holy Spirit. In fact, I think there's a lot of mystery in this whole idea of what we would call the triune nature, the God in three. This doctrine of the Trinity of God is very confusing, and I think for a lot of people, they sort of just want to look past it. And I want to pause here for just a moment and kind of give you some practical teaching on the doctrine of the Trinity, the fact that God is in three persons. God is the Father, God is the Son, Jesus, and God as the Holy Spirit, who we're going to see just kind of live out in these pages of the book of Acts. In fact, Luke kind of goes on a rant. In 28 chapters that you'll read with us in the book of Acts, you'll find that the Holy Spirit gets mentioned over 42 times. It's almost like twice a chapter, Luke keeps coming back to this activity, this movement of this silent nature of God, this Holy Spirit. I think there's a lot of things we can learn, and in this amount of time, we'll just kind of scratch the surface. But one of the things that's helped me is just kind of thinking through how different God is, and yet how he is also, at the same time, the same. He's unified. And kind of one painting that stands out throughout history is this picture painted by a Russian painter by the name of Andrei Rublev. And it's really fascinating, and this is high art literature, and I'm not trained to go into this, but this odd picture on the right is a depiction, probably the most famous picture of all, of the Trinity. And if you study it long enough, you would learn things like the person on the left is God as the Father, and in the middle it's Jesus the Son, in the red as symbolizing his body that was killed, and then the Holy Spirit on the far right, usually in green. That's kind of the color of the Holy Spirit. And there's all sorts of nuances, and I know they look like angels that have got sort of like a really sore neck problem going on, but it's really three creatures in one that are in this circle, in this unity together. And they're all deferring. That's kind of the leaning aspect. They're all deferring to one another because it is God as one essence, but in three co-equal persons. And I know that that's hard to get your mind around, but if you just kind of think about that for a moment, that is so different from anything else you could imagine. Some people will say to me, well, Pastor, no, like the Trinity is sort of like water, right? Like water as a vapor, as a gas, water as a solid, as ice, and then water as a liquid water. And, you know, so God is like the Trinity. And that actually wouldn't be true because that's just one essence. That's not distinct in any way. It's still, at the end of the day, just water. Or someone will say to me, you know, Pastor, I've figured this out. The Trinity is like an egg. You know, it's just an egg, right? It's one thing, but it's in three parts. You know, you've got the shell and the white, and then you've got the yolk. And I would say, no, that also isn't a clear representation of the Holy Spirit because those three parts are not equal. Those are very different. I mean, go ahead and fry up your eggshells, and you'll be disappointed in what they taste like, right? And this is what's so mysterious about God. He is one essence, three persons that are co-equal. We say at Bridgeway is the Holy Spirit is active in the process of salvation. The Holy Spirit is what convicts the heart and the conscience of a person. And we're going to see throughout this book of Acts that this Holy Spirit gets poured out. And that's what Jesus is saying. Just wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come in the next chapter, and it's going to overwhelm these early followers in a way in which they begin to just do unordinary things. They begin speaking in different languages. And the purpose of that is so that every tribe, every nation would hear this message about Jesus. All throughout the book of Acts, you're going to see that. I love history, and I love studying kind of the way in which God has worked over the years. And I love reading about the revival periods, the times when the church and God's activity was really sort of like waning. And then because of the Holy Spirit, he begins to move in a way that overpowers a group of people. And so you can read about the first great awakening in England and the second great awakening in Massachusetts. I really love to read about the Azusa Street revivals in Los Angeles. But my favorite is what happened in Chicago after the great fires in the late 1800s, 1880s, 1870s. And one of my favorite people to study is the preacher during that time, which was a guy named Dwight L. Moody. If you've been from Chicago or been around Chicago, you might know of Moody Bible College and Moody Bible Radio and Moody Bible Institute. They're all named after this guy. And this guy was actually pretty pretty dynamic and a pretty amazing preacher. He kind of had this outpouring of the Holy Spirit in everything that he did. And he became so sought after that people would have these revival planning meetings. Like they'd be thinking about, hey, we're going to get this big tent, and let's invite Dwight Moody to come and to preach to us. And in one of these meetings, if you read through his biography, it's told about a young Christian who kind of got up and said, we don't need Dwight. We don't need Moody to come and preach. I mean, it's not like he has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit. And this older guy got up in the middle of this meeting and said, son, it's not that that Dwight has a monopoly on the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit has a monopoly on Moody's life. And I think that's so important to think about. Does the Holy Spirit have a monopoly on your life? Does the Holy Spirit guide and direct and give you the sense of leading you in your life? I love this quote from Moody. He says, if this world is going to be reached, I am convinced that it must be done by men and women of average talent. I love that quote. Like, average talent, sign me up. And what Moody is saying is when you come before God humbly with the talents that you have and the Holy Spirit is poured into your life, then amazing and ordinary things can happen. I think that this word from Jesus, this wait for the Holy Spirit, just goes right over the disciples' heads. In fact, we can kind of see that in the way they ask their next question, picking back up in verse 6. It says, then they gathered around Jesus and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I mean, their question really kind of speaks to how much they don't understand about God starting the local church through their meeting and their gathering together. In fact, they kind of ask this question, they really say, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel back to Israel? Do you know what they're saying there? They're saying, Lord, are you now going to fix our government problem? I mean, are you going to step in and wipe out the Romans? Can we take up our swords now? Like, the Romans, I don't know if you realize this, Lord, but they're still killing people like us, and we're probably going to be hunted down and killed because we follow you. At this time, are you now going to restore the kingdom back to Israel? Are we going to overthrow Rome? I was thinking about how the Word of God is so true then as it is now. Just think about that question. I mean, how many of you wouldn't want to ask that question right now, right? Like, God, are you at this time going to fix our government? Are you at this time going to fix our political system, right? I mean, have you been infected yet? Have you been infected by, like, election infection? Have you had kind of this challenge of kind of navigating these days? We're only 37 days away from voting, and maybe you found yourself in these conversations that have just gotten awkward, or you're around certain family members and it's like, dude, you're really infected. Like, you really can't even have like a normal conversation about life and politics right now. Have you had that happen? And I think that's exactly the scene that Jesus steps into. It'd be like us saying today, like, Lord, are you going to fix this government? Are you going to finally turn things over to the Republicans? Are you going to finally turn things over to the Democrats or the Libertarians or the Green Party? I mean, and you see Jesus' response here, and he's like, guys, it's an adventure. You're missing the point. He says, it's not for you to know. This is probably going to frustrate some of you, but the fact of the matter is that God doesn't fit into your party thinking, your party theology. In fact, God is saying, I'm over and above all that. It's not for you to know the times or dates that the Father has set. It's not for you to know. Now, I don't at all mean that politics aren't important. In fact, 37 days away, I hope you're educating yourself. I hope that you're learning. I hope that you're growing. I hope that you're learning and you're listening to other people and that you would go out and you would vote. You would exercise your freedom in this season. But you need to know that politics is not going to save you. And what Jesus is saying here is don't get caught up in the moment. There's something greater than just the political issues at hand. Don't get caught up in the political polarization. Not everything needs to be polarized. It's not for you to know. It's not for you to know the times or dates. In essence, he's saying that God as the Father is in charge and he's watching over this. And so this is what you're supposed to do. You're supposed to be a part of following the Spirit that I've given to you. And again, I think it goes right over their heads. And now we see that Jesus kind of gives them this plan, this initiative that they're to take on. Finishing up the story in verse 9, it says, After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. This is the ascension of Jesus. And a cloud hid them from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. Basically, they say to these guys, you know, Jesus is coming back. People get ready. Jesus is coming back. In the same way he ascended, he's going to come back. I think this is kind of my favorite part about the story because, you know, you see this moment and these disciples, I mean, they've put everything in Jesus. And then with some strange words and this strange initiative of the Holy Spirit coming, they then watch Jesus just kind of float off, literally float off in the crowd, in the clouds above them. And I don't know how long they're staring, but they're staring up at the sky in disbelief as to what just happened. And then it says that two men dressed in white, now that's code language in the Bible for two angels show up on the scene. Like, let's decode this for these disciples. These two angels show up and say, why are you staring at the sky? As if, like, it's no longer time to keep staring up. It's time to get to work. It's time to start this process of leading, informing the church. So the question becomes, how do we do that? How do we live lives that are unordinary, lives that break the mold in a way that's authentic to what Jesus started here in the church? And to do that, I want to be really practical this morning, and I want to look at just one verse that we already read, and I want to go back to it, and I want to begin to just help you understand what the role of the Holy Spirit can be in your life. And as I said, I want this to be practical. I want this to be something that you can lean into on a Tuesday afternoon. Right? On a Tuesday afternoon when you're at work and you're dealing with your boss. I want this teaching not to just be something that's historical and important, but something that can actually guide you on a Tuesday afternoon. Or on a Tuesday afternoon when you're at home and you're dealing with home life and kids and challenges on the home front. Or on a Tuesday afternoon and you're dealing with the darkness of depression, you're dealing with anxiety, you're dealing with an addiction that's kind of raging out of control. This is what I would want you to know about the Holy Spirit. It's found really in one verse that I want to read again, Acts 1, verse 8. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I would tell you this morning that to know the Holy Spirit, to know the role of the Holy Spirit in his life, the first thing you need to know is that the Holy Spirit gives us power. I mean, it's the very first thing he says, that you will receive power. Now, who wouldn't want this morning to receive kind of like this dose of power, right? Like this burst of energy to tackle anything that comes up this week. That's what's promised and available to us. In fact, that word power, I was thinking about that, you know, and power, we think of like, hey, we've got to plug in our iPhone and charge it up, you know, so it's ready to go, and you know, we've got to plug in our appliances and all these things. But this word power is actually so much more than that. It's actually in the Greek, it's the word dynamis. It's where we get the word dynamite from. So this power of the Holy Spirit is meant to be this explosive amount of energy, this extraordinary amount of energy that God gives to every believer. But you've got to be plugged into it. I was thinking this week about how in my neighborhood we've had so many power outages. We've had like 3 power outages in 1 week. We had 4 power outages over the course of 2 weeks. And I have some very concerned neighbors that did a really good job of getting on top of calling consumers energy. And they feel like they kind of have rectified the problem. They figured out what was wrong with our grid. But I decided to take matters into my own hands. I got a generator for my house. And amazing, like this thing. It's like I took it out yesterday and I'm like, I got to make sure it works so that when we do lose power, probably next week sometime, if the wind blows the wrong way, like I want to be able to crank this thing up. And it was like one pull and kaboom, like just this huge 10,000 watts. You could just feel it in this little tiny crate, you know? And it's like, that's the kind of power that God wants to give us, this explosive power. But you have to plug into it. I want to say again, as we've now said a few times, to challenge you to read through the book of Acts, to read through these 28 chapters. We're devoting all this time to it, and every day, just to carve out some time to say, you know what, I'm going to stay in tune. I'm going to stay in step with the Spirit through his word. That's the first rule. The second rule of the Holy Spirit is to give us purpose. Jesus says next that you'll receive this power, but it's not just for you. It's so that you would be my witnesses. Now think about that. What's a witness do? A witness is standing up before a judge in a jury. A witness gets up and they take an oath, don't they? To tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth, right? And so a witness is someone who is testifying, who's giving witness to the truth of God that they've seen in their life and in the world around them. And I think we overcomplicate this idea of being a witness. Some people will say to me, you know, I don't want to talk about God. I'm kind of the quiet type. I don't want to talk about God. I want to just live a good life, and then everyone will know that I'm a follower of Jesus. And I'm going to tell you this morning, no, they won't. They won't know until you begin to bear witness, to talk about the truth that God means in your life. And every one of us can do this because it's not about us. It's about the Spirit giving us this power and allowing us to be this witness of God. I love the words of John Wesley. He's an old preacher, and he would say these words. He would say, I set myself on fire, and people come to watch me burn. That's a bit dramatic for a preacher, right? Like, I set myself on fire, and people come to watch me burn. But his point, and my point, would be that people are watching your life. People are watching you, and they're paying attention to the witness that you are, and they're either going to be attracted to God or they're going to be repelled from God because of your witness. And so it's an opportunity and it's a responsibility to not be afraid to step into these moments, because again, it's about the Holy Spirit leading you with his power and with his purpose. The last thing that we learn is really not just for us, but it's for this church, this beautiful thing called the church, and that's that the Holy Spirit defines our plans. He kind of says it in code language. He says that you'll have power and you'll have a purpose, and then you'll be my witnesses in Judea, and in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And what Jesus is drawing is he's drawing circles around their life. He's saying it starts in Jerusalem, where you are now, in your home, and then it branches out into Judea, kind of the neighboring towns and villages, and then to Samaria, the outer region, and then all the way to the ends of the earth. And I know we come together as a church, and a lot of times we talk about your personal relationship with Jesus, but I want to just close with having you think about kind of the corporate nature of the church, of the believers of God, about how this started with a message of about 120 people hearing these words, probably about the number of people that are in this building today, and this has now spread over 2,000 years to where 2.3 billion people on the face of the earth are Christians. You belong to that corporate family, that corporate body of God. And I just wanted to give us some time to think about that. So I'm going to invite the worship team to come up and to lead us in this time. And just as they're coming up here, I just want to give you some time just to think about the Holy Spirit's presence and power and activity in your own life. And maybe you think about kind of this plan. You've never thought about the fact that God has a plan, not just for the local church, but for every person in it. And you just decide today in your heart to say, you know what, I want to take this plan and I want to begin to build on it. And maybe Jerusalem for you is your home. It's in your home that God's called you to raise disciples, and I think that's a process that's never, ever done, but you continue to raise disciples in your home. And then you look out at Judea and Samaria, and you start thinking about your workplace, and then you start thinking about all the people that you connect with on social media, and you think about how, with technology, the ends of the earth are reachable for every single one of us, and you just begin to kind of allow the Holy Spirit to give you his plan for your life. If you would bow your head, and if you would pray with me, please. God, as we just kick off this series, you know that the desire of my heart is to see your church flourish. And I don't at all mean just Bridgeway, but every church, God. God, I pray especially in this area that we live, Lord, that your spirit would become so overwhelming, so convincing, that people could not deny the fact that you are at work in our world today, God. In a world that's so troubled and so challenged and so difficult, Lord, with the peace that you bring, just cut through in every moment. God, we want to lean into this power, and I just want to pray for anyone here this morning that just feels really low today. And they just feel like the power has been zapped from their life, and it's just been one bit of bad news after the other, and they're just dealing with pain this morning, God. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come in a powerful way and would provide comfort. I pray for those too today, Lord, that just need challenge in their life. They need to take this word and to literally go out and live on mission with your help and with your guidance, Lord. And so, God, would you do that here in our place, in our church, as we sing to you now. Amen.
This podcast is a service of Bridgeway Community Church in Rockford, Michigan. Visit bridgewaycommunity.org for more information and other messages.